Please keep your Bibles open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And tonight as we look into your word, I pray that we will truly get a full understanding of what it means for it to be a word that doesn't come back void, that it is indeed unstoppable, and we can trust it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as you've heard earlier, we are into the series of Elijah, and we are, as John told us earlier as well, the penultimate word from Elijah here. Tonight we're looking at how God's word is unstoppable. I first want to say why God's word is unstoppable. It's unstoppable because God's word for a dying church is to restore it. It is to restore the relationship between God and us, the church. One of the concerns we may have as Christians is about the justice meted out for immorality, wickedness, evil that pervades our society. And we long for justice, and often for this justice to come to us, for us to see it. But it seems elusive, because often truth is suppressed and covered up, or seems so. Or it may be that truth is blatantly ignored and trampled upon because the defenders of justice are weak, they're cowardly, and indecisive. And we cry out when innocent victims of war, for example, in places like Syria and Yemen, are abused and murdered, and the world and its defenders of justice seemingly watch on, unable to do anything. We cry out as victims of greed, when victims of greed and political decisions seem to have no true accountability for crimes wrought against them. Well, a lesson we can take from this epic narrative of 1 Kings 22 is that the only hero is God, in whom resides true justice, and his word is indeed unstoppable. Justice, you see, is truth fulfilled. All the promised rewards in Christ, God's word fulfilled. Justice is the fulfillment of God's promise to heal, to have mercy, to extend grace, and its promise to discipline and punish when we disobey. The passage shows us that God's word will destroy the man who defies it. And 2 points I want to focus on tonight are: one, rejection of God's word cannot stop it from accomplishing what it will. And two, the fulfillment of God's word proves it is indeed unstoppable. And what we've been studying over the last few weeks is an account noted in this book of Kings of this King Ahab, this evil king, and his conflict with God's word spoken through the prophets. It is a conflict that reveals the troubled heart of this king, Ahab. He's not really interested in the finality of God's word, but he wants it. He fears God's word, but is intent to disobey it. God's word comes to Ahab through two unnamed prophets in chapter 20. One was promising victory in battle and later death by another for not following the Lord's command. It comes to him again in chapter 21 through Elijah, promising doom but showing mercy. And now it comes to him again through Micaiah. The promised doom fulfilled in this chapter is seen. And these are proof that God's promises are sure. God's word is unstoppable. His justice may seem slow, but it will come. God will right all the injustices against his church, his people, as it is written, because God says his words cannot be altered. His word is unstoppable. And we see in Amos 3, verse 7 to 8, where the Lord says to us, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" The word of the prophet is the word of God for his people, and it is unstoppable. We run the danger of defying God's word by our attitude towards it. And this may take one of four attitudes, which I want to look at, or five. We decide what to do before we consult with God's word to us. That's one attitude we can take. The second attitude we take is we seek approval of God's word from people who will agree with what we want to do. The third attitude we take is to not consult with God's word because we know it will tell us what we don't want to hear. Fourthly, we reject God's word because it is what we don't want to hear. And sometimes, not all the times, but the fifth one is also applicable, we soothe our conscience by getting rid of the word. As we see the life of King Ahab, unravel in this account, we must not forget Elijah's prophecy of Ahab's fate. We can see Ahab for what he truly is at heart. And when we juxtapose these two versions of himself, we see these two things. In chapter 21, we see a repentant Ahab when God tells him his punishment for his wicked deeds. And now in 22, we see an impenitent Ahab discounting the word of God. The message that comes through here is that as leaders, as people in Christ, followers as well, we are not out of reach of God's word. We are not out of reach of his justice. We will be punished when wrong is done, and our repentance, insincere, will be dealt with. And we'll be disciplined for justice to be accomplished. So as we see in the account here, Ahab is at home. He's from a victorious coalition in fighting Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And all he does is sulk. He apparently does not take the prophecy of his demise seriously, because he then, out of idleness and envy, plots to have Naboth's vineyard. And not having it, with his wife Jezebel, orchestrates Naboth's death. Again confronted by God through Elijah, he repents. God's mercy shown in true repentance, because God knows our heart. But only after Elijah reveals to him God's word of destruction. One would think that after Ahab would simply humble himself and walk closer with God. How long did this walking around in ash-drenched clothes last before Jezebel says to him, "What are you doing? Are you not king? Behave like one. You answer to no one." And probably in her mind she says, "Except me, Jezebel, of course." But as we start this particular chapter here, we see not very long after, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, whose daughter is married to Ahab's son, most likely through a diplomatic alliance, comes down on a diplomatic visit. Ahab wastes no time in revealing what is on his heart. It now troubles him that the same king he speared was in control of a territory that belonged originally to Israel. The irony here is inescapable. If he had followed God's word initially, completely, this territory would have already been in Israel's hands. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So the first thing we want to look at here is that Ahab decides what to do before he consults with the word of God. And that is something we do at times. We run off and decide to do before we consult with God's word. So we see here in verses 3 to 4, Ahab tries to con Jehoshaphat in joining him against the battle of the king of Syria. But we see that Jehoshaphat seems to come to his senses. He probably smells a rat. Probably Ahab's form in doing things without God's blessing was in the back of his mind. After all, Ahab at one time had 400 prophets of Baal face off a prophet of God. And we all know how that turned out. Have you inquired the word of the Lord? Jehoshaphat asks. Ahab summons about 400 men he claims are prophets of God to give him an answer. Shall I go to battle against Ramoth or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it in the hand of the king. So here I see the second point I want to make here. Ahab seeks approval of God's word from people who will agree with what he wants to do. And isn't that us as well? Sometimes we seek the approval of God's word from people we want to agree with us, with what we believe. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And we run that danger, then we are treading on very slippery grounds. It should be noted that Jehoshaphat's response to this overwhelming assurance is this. It seems a bit suspicious in his mind. Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? Obviously, Jehoshaphat is suspicious. In other words, is there a real prophet of God in the house? We're reminded here of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does will the will of the Father who is in heaven. Our lesson here is clear. We must be able to discern the word of God from words which have an appearance of truth because of probably number or credentials. God's word does not return void, and it never contradicts itself. It is unstoppable. Ahab's intent is clear. He really doesn't want to hear what God has to say because he fears the truth. And so we see the third point here. Ahab does not consult with God's word because he knows it will tell him what he doesn't want to hear. Yes, he replies to Jehoshaphat. There is one that inquires of the Lord, but I hate him because his prophecies are always against me. Note, Ahab never says the prophet's words were never accurate. The prophecies just never happened to have the outcome he desired. You see, we may reject God's word, but that doesn't stop its fulfillment. We may not like what God is saying to us because of a stubborn heart. And we may try to find answers from other sources that are willing to compromise God's word in exchange for some kind of reward, whether it's money or reputation. But we must remember that what God has to say is unstoppable. His word will not be compromised. Yet Ahab is seeking to do just that. And Jehoshaphat is having none of it. He wants to hear what the prophet Micaiah has to say. So Micaiah is sent for, and Ahab's messenger tries to encourage him to speak favorably towards Ahab. Micaiah's response is direct. It's fearless. He makes it clear. He can only speak what the Lord tells him. This seems contrary to what Micaiah does in verse 15, where he falls in line with what the other prophets are saying. He says here, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. A bit of contradiction here, because here we see him saying earlier that he will have to say what the Lord has to say, and now he's actually saying exactly what Ahab wants to hear. But as we read further in verse 16, we can see the sarcasm that is not easily distinguished on the pages here. Ahab retorts, "How many times have I told you to speak the truth in the Lord's name?" God's word is recognizable to Ahab, but it is not what he wants. Ahab wants a justification to do as he pleases. This is not the first time that Ahab and Micaiah have this type of confrontation. Ahab's response of how many times tells us that Micaiah knows that Ahab does not consider God's word important, and as such tells him what he wants to hear. He tells him exactly what he wants to hear. "Go ahead," he says. "God is with you. The king will be successful." But Ahab knows the truth. "The truth is," says Micaiah, "although you really don't want to hear it, is I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And so we get to the fourth point here. Ahab rejects God's word because it is what he doesn't want to hear, the truth. Micaiah goes on to even tell Ahab he will be enticed to do as he pleases, and disaster will be his end. But even that does not put the fear of God in Ahab. There are other prophets, other voices who claim to have God's word, and Ahab hears what he wants to hear. We even see in verse 24, Zedekiah striking Micaiah and then questions, "How did the spirit leave from me to speak to you?" In other words, "I am God's oracle. Under what circumstances do you have any right to speak as the oracle of God?" You see, the voices of that battle for prominence, that compromises God's word, there are many sometimes, that contradicts God's word, are not easily discerned. We must be on our guard not to be swayed by every kind of doctrine put to us as truth. In the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians, he says we must attain unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturehood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Exactly what Ahab is doing. In other words, test the spirit and we may know it to be God when his words come to pass. And so we see Micah's response to Zedekiah: "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And Ahab, what we learn, our fifth point, he tries to soothe his own conscience by getting rid of the word. He tries to imprison, lock away Micaiah until he returns. He throws him to prison and goes off with the blessing of 400 false prophets. Yet something seems amiss. Something seems wrong here, because Ahab does something really strange. It would appear he's not convinced of his demise as foretold. Not by one, but three prophets. So he hatched a plan to cheat death. He rode into battle disguised as an ordinary private and persuaded Jehoshaphat to ride in his military regalia as king. The intent is clear here. Ahab knows that if he's in his robes, he will be a conspicuous target. Probably he reasons even more deviously that if they see Jehoshaphat robed in military regalia, they might mistake him for himself, and then Jehoshaphat would die. In the words of Solomon, many are the plans of the mind of a man, but the purpose of God will stand. And so we see the fulfillment, the last point, the fulfillment of God's word proves his word is unstoppable. In spite of such cunning deception, an aimless arrow from a nameless warrior, fatally wounds Ahab. What Ahab did not know was that the king of Syria was only after him, because he felt that killing Ahab, the soldiers of Israel would scatter, and that they would do indeed. Jehoshaphat was speared that day, but just by the proverbial skin of his teeth, one might say. But God would have it no other way. Prophecy is deed to be fulfilled. Ahab's blood would flow, as was prophesied. It flowed into the bottom of his chariot when he eventually died, and his army scattered, just as was prophesied. God's word would be fulfilled in spite of all the cunning of Ahab, and his blood was licked up by dogs, as prophesied, and prostitutes bathed in his blood, as prophesied. God's word is unstoppable. It will accomplish what it sets out to do. The lesson is stark. It is clear if we treat God's word with contempt, it will destroy us. So let us not be preoccupied with where support is coming from or who is supporting our cause. God is the one we need to trust. Our occupation should be his truth. Are we hostile to the truth or embarrassed by it, looking for compromise? God's word cannot be controlled, says Micaiah. The narrative is God's, a fact neither Ahab nor none of his emissaries understood. The prophet is bound by God's word, and it is unstoppable. So as I conclude, God's word to a dying church is for its restoration, and to do so, our attitudes to God's word, whether we are leaders or just soldiers in the army of Christ. It is where we must begin to make that change. How do we not reject God's word? In other words, how do we accept God's word? First, we've got to understand that rejection of that word cannot stop God's word from being fulfilled. We must decide to consult with God's word before we do what we want to do. We must seek approval of God's word from people who will agree with God's true word. We must consult with God's word because we know it will tell us what we need to hear. We must accept the word because it is what we need to hear. And we need to soothe our conscience by embracing God's word. And how do we trust God's word? We trust it this way. By understanding that the fulfillment of God's word proves it unstoppable. God's word will destroy us if we defy it. If we obey God's word, we will live. As the psalmist writes, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in God's word. God's timing is perfect, and we need to learn to wait, to be patient, because he is working all things out for our good. And in the words of the song we sung earlier, very powerful words, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, in his word, I stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We find it difficult sometimes, Father, to see ourselves as dying. We only have to look around sometimes to see that we need restoration. And we thank you for your word that points us in that direction. We pray, Father, that our attitudes towards you will indeed change, that we'll put you prominent in our lives to consult for approval, for acceptance. And Father, help us to trust your words, to see it over and over again, coming to pass, that it is indeed unstoppable. We thank you that you have us in your hand. None can pluck us from your hand. And we pray, Father, that we stand on every promise of your word.